Good evening, church family. What a great joy it is to sing those beautiful songs, and I trust that your heart was encouraged as you sang those beautiful truths. What a great privilege and delight and joy is ours this evening. We are coming to one of the last, I think the last theme in this series, and that's the theme of the Messiah. And after considering many themes in this series, it feels appropriate to end on this one, because after all of Scripture is about the Messiah. All of Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, God's sent servant. And so this evening we want to focus on this great theme of the Messiah. And to start us off with, will you turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 2? Psalm 2, this is one of the most clear, or the clearest, one of the clearest messianic psalms. And it not just points us to the Messiah, but it reframes our view of life. It puts our world into perspective. Before you read, notice how the psalm is put together. It's quite obvious. It can be divided into three or four sections. We see the rage of the nations as they rage against God in His anointed in verse 1 to 3. We see the reaction of God as He holds them in derision in verse 4 to 6. We see the response of the Messiah Himself, who is exalted in verse 7 to 9. And we see the recommendation given to the nations as a result of what the Messiah has accomplished, what God has done through the Messiah. I want us to see that movement. I want us to see how this psalm fits together, because in this psalm we have a picture of redemptive history of how God deals with us. We sin and reject God, yet God, in response, in His great grace, sends His anointed, gives His anointed, His Son, the Messiah, and His anointed either saves us or condemns us. That's the picture of our world. That's how we must see this world, even as we think through this psalm. And so let's read together, and then we'll pray once more. This is God's word. Let's hear it together. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Only so far in the reading of God's word, may He reform our lives to a truth. I know we've prayed. Let's pray once more as we prepare our hearts. Our beautiful, glorious, gracious Lord Jesus, we want to thank You that You are present with us, that by Your Spirit You indwell us. And we would ask that as we've just read Your Word and as we think through this theme of the Messiah, as we think about You, that You'd lead us into truth, that You'd help us to see our sin, our need, that You'd help us to see You, but that also we would turn to You to find forgiveness and for acceptance and righteousness and salvation in You, and that we would leave this place, even this evening, yielding ourselves in obedience to You as we live lives under Your Lordship. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, would You be present for each one here? Would You speak to us? and have your way with us, we pray in your wonderful name. Amen. There is only one of two responses to the Messiah. There's only one of two responses to the Christ, and that is either you rage against him or you rest in him. You either rage against God and his anointed, or you take refuge in him, you rest in him. That's it. Those are the only two options before you this evening. And I can say that because that's what we see in our passage. In the psalm, particularly verse 1, we see how the nations rage against God and his anointed, and it's contrasted for us at the end in verse 12 with others taking refuge in him. See, you either rage against God and his anointed, or you rest in him. There's no middle ground. There's no way to be indifferent to him. To be indifferent to the Messiah is to disregard his authority as the Messiah. To be indifferent to him is to disparage the place that he has on God's throne. There's no middle ground. There's no indifference. You either rage against him or you rest in him. In fact, may I suggest to you, the choice between raging and resting is really a choice between foolishness and wisdom. And notice the rhetorical question of verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That is, it's foolishness to rage against God. And that's why verse 10, God says, O kings, be wise, don't be fools. You see, each of us has a choice to make. Either you rage against God or you rest in him. Each of us has to deal with this Messiah. Either you're a fool or you're wise. And this evening I want us to see why it is wise to rest in the Messiah. Why it's wise to rest in Christ as God's anointed. It's wise to rest in him because of who he is, particularly in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. I want us to focus on those three this evening. John Calvin understood this, that we find our rest in God's offices. He said this, in order that faith may find a firm basis for salvation in Christ and thus rest in him, this principle must be laid down. The office enjoined upon Christ by the Father consists of three parts. For he was given to be the prophet, priest, and king. See, for the sake of our rest in the Son, we would do well to meditate and reflect and see his threefold nature, his threefold office as prophet, priest, king, even in light of the misery of our sin that leads us to ignorance and guilt and bondage, we need his threefold office. And may I suggest to you, when we understand who the Messiah is as prophet, priest, king, not only will we see the wisdom and the blessing of resting in Christ, but in Christ we become prophets, priests, and kings. And so this evening to kick off, let's start and look at the Messiah as the prophet. The Messiah as the prophet. Prophets in the Old Testament, as you would know, hold an important place. The Old Testament itself comes through them. The prophets were the mouthpieces of God. It is through them that God spoke. And may I suggest to you that all the prophets in the Old Testament point us to the great prophet. And all of them really pointed to him, the Messiah. We see a first glimpse of this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Remember how God speaks to Moses saying, I'll raise up for them, i.e. Israel, a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. Now, this prediction, in one sense, applies to all the human prophets that follow Moses. But in a far greater way, it's setting the expectation of one like Moses who knew God, who was a friend of God, who knew God intimately and who spoke God for God. One who has the very word of God. You see this teased out explicitly in Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 20 and 21, where the Messiah is described as the teacher. It says there, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." A simple idea is this, simply this. When God's people are wayward, the teacher will appear and the teacher will lead them with God's word in God's ways. And how is that possible? How can he lead them with God's word in God's ways? Well, as we see throughout Isaiah, the Messiah is the servant of the Lord, filled and guided by the Spirit of the Lord. Two passages point us to this. Isaiah 11:1-2. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, i.e. the Messiah, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Even the Messiah himself speaks like this. Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." We see that the Messiah, therefore, is a prophet, a preacher, who points people to the good news. As the Spirit-enabled preacher of good news, the Messiah, therefore, is also called the light of the nations. We see this in Isaiah 49:6, but look at Isaiah 9:1-2. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." See, for those in anguish, the anguish of darkness and despair, the Messiah, enabled by the Spirit with the Word of God, brings light. Now, when you read all of these predictions, and there's a whole lot more we could point to, you cannot but notice Jesus, can't you? Jesus doesn't just simply carry the Word of God. He is the very Word of God, John 1:1. He doesn't simply show us the way. No, he is the way, the truth, the life, John 14:6. You see, Jesus is the Spirit-enabled preacher of good news, and therefore, he is the light of the world. And so here's the first reason why it's wise to rest in the Messiah. In a world that is confused, in a world that is filled with false ways, in a world that's lost in the darkness of man's wisdom, Christ as prophet teaches us truth. Christ as prophet leads us into the way of life. Christ as prophet shines as the light of life in a dark world. Therefore, it's wise to trust him. The Baptist Catechism, and I'll quote it three times this evening, the Baptist Catechism asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation? And therefore, dear friends, who better to rest in, who better to trust in than Christ our prophet? See, without a prophet like Christ, we are by nature darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance within us. And therefore, you need to know you and I need a prophet. We need one who can come and show us the way out of the darkness of our sin. And praise be to God, we have that prophet in Christ. Second, the Messiah, I want you to see, is also priest. The Messiah is priest, whereas the prophets represented God to man, the priest represents man to God. In other words, the prophet descends as he speaks for God to man. The priest, in another way, ascends as he speaks to God for man. This priestly function is seen as early as Adam and Noah and Abraham and the patriarchs. How is that possible? Because they, as head of their homes, represented their families and built off altars and offered sacrifices. But this priestly function becomes clearest in the Levitical covenant. You'd remember back when you looked at the covenants. Within the Mosaic covenant, God allows the Levitical order to be priests, the tribe of Levi. They were set apart for various reasons, various purposes, but primarily they were called to offer sacrifice on behalf of God's people. Why? Well, to atone for sin, to bring peace between God and man, to bring reconciliation. And as you read the Old Testament, you see that unlike the Levitical priest, the Messiah is pictured as a perfect priest. A perfect priest who actually atones for sin. One who actually brings peace between God and man. Notice a few references that speak explicitly to this. Isaiah 53 shows us how the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, not only sacrifices himself for our sin, and not only brings peace between us and God, but as priest, he intercedes. He represents us. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Verse 11 and 12, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Did you see how the Messiah, this self-sacrificing priest, makes many accounted as righteous? That's why throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah is called the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Because of his priestly work, he clothes us with righteousness. He makes us acceptable before God. Or consider another passage. Daniel 9 also addresses the Messiah, describing his work in priestly terms. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And what will he do? Well, he will finish the transgression. He will put an end to sin. He will atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness to seal both vision and prophet and to anoint a most holy place. Although there's much debate about this passage, what isn't debated is what this Messiah accomplishes. He atones for sin. He establishes righteousness. He reconciles man to God. And again, not only Isaiah, not only Daniel, but even Zechariah, we see how the Messiah is a priest who deals with our sin problem. Zechariah 3:8, God says, I'll bring my servant the branch, and what will he do? Verse 9, he will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And so we see that the Messiah as priest represents us as one who deals with our sin problem. Now what's interesting, although the Messiah does what the Levitical priests did not do, the Messiah isn't, as far as I'm aware, not explicitly linked with the Levitical priests. In fact, he is explicitly linked with Melchizedek. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's the most messianic. And notice what it says in verse 3 to 4. Your people shall offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. Right, that's what we've seen. Clothing in righteousness, acceptable, atoned for. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Then it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, why Melchizedek? Well, Hebrews 7 tells us, Hebrews 7 reminds us that not only does Melchizedek's name mean king of righteousness, but Melchizedek was the king of Salem, the king of peace. You see, in Melchizedek, we have a picture of a priest who, in name at least, makes righteous and brings peace. Well, how encouraging is it to know that Hebrews says Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest who not only in name, but in power, actually makes righteous, actually atones for sin, actually reconciles and brings peace. And how does he do it? He gives himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And here's the second reason why it's wise to rest in the Messiah. In our world that is ruined by sin, in a world that's under the guilt and condemnation for sin, in a world where sin separates us from God, Christ as priest gives himself for sinners. Christ as priest clothes us with his righteousness. He brings peace and reconciliation between us and our God. Again, the Baptist Catechism, how does Christ execute the office of priest? In his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Again, who better to rest in than Christ as your priest? Without a priest like Christ, dear friends, we'd still be dead in our sin, and without God and without hope in this world. You and I need a priest, one who can take our place, one who can bear the burden of our sin, one who can pay for it, and one who can represent us. And that's what we have in Christ. Thirdly, I want you to see the Messiah as king. The most emphasized office of the Messiah is really his kingship. In fact, the first time the Messiah is actually called the Anointed One, he's explicitly called the King, 1 Samuel 2:10. Which means the Messiah is not only speaks to us from God as prophet, and not only represents us to God as priest, but he protects and defends and reigns over us as God, as our King. According to Genesis 3:15, he will be the son of Adam. According to Genesis 17:6, he'll be the son of Abraham. According to Genesis 49:10, he'll be the son of Judah. And according to 2 Samuel 7:12, he will be the son of David. And what kind of king will he be? What picture is given to us about his kingdom and his reign? Well, according to the Old Testament, he's the king who comes to save his people. He's the king who is exalted victoriously above his enemies. A king whose kingdom never ends. A king who reigns with righteousness and justice. A king who personally, intimately shepherds his people with peace. A king who leads his people to walk in God's ways. Who wouldn't want a king like that? Who wouldn't want to be part of a kingdom that reigns victoriously like this? A glorious, exalted, reigning king. Now, the Jews certainly wanted a king like this and a kingdom like that. And that's partly why they struggled to believe in Jesus. They wanted a glorious, victorious king, not realizing that according to the same Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah also suffers. He's also a humble king. He's a king who is born in obscurity, a king who comes humbly upon a donkey, a king who is betrayed by his friends, a king who silently is led to slaughter, a king mocked and stripped naked and pierced for all to see, a king put to death with and for sinners. And realize his death doesn't put an end to his kingship. No, to the contrary, it vindicates his kingship. How so? Well, he conquers death. By being raised, he conquers his great enemy and ours, sin, Satan, and death. He vindicates that he's the greatest king who's ever lived because he's the only king who has defeated that foe. In Psalm 2, we read how God tells his anointed, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you." What does that mean? Well, according to Acts 13 and Romans 1, it means that Jesus, the risen Savior, is the vindicated Son. It means the risen Jesus, the enthroned Messianic King. See, Psalm 2:7 is a reference to Jesus' resurrection. It's a reference to him defeating his enemy and our enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And here's the third reason why it's wise to rest in this Messiah. In a world that's filled with evil, in a world that is in bondage to sin, in a world that is threatened by death, Christ as King reigns victorious. Christ as King saves and shepherds his people. Christ as King rules over and in all of life for the good of his people. Again, the Baptist Catechism, how does Christ execute his office as King in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies? Again, who better to rest in this King? Think about it, without a King like this, we would be at the mercy of this present darkness. We'd be at the mercy of spiritual forces of evil in our world. You and I need a king, and we have one in Christ. In fact, you and I need Christ in all of his office as prophet, priest, and king. Listen to Thomas Boston on this as he points out our daily need of Jesus in his threefold office. He says this, "Are we not every day led astray about something? What would become of us if we had no great prophet to go to for instruction and direction? Are we not every day contracted by new sin and guilt? What would be your case if there was no lasting merit in our abiding priest? Are we not always needing protection against our enemies? How then shall we break through the armies of hell if our king were not on our side to subdue them under us?" His point is we need Christ as prophet, priest, and king in all of life. And we can actually tease that out. Are you here this evening and you doubt? Or perhaps you're an unbeliever. Perhaps you're skeptical. Maybe you don't buy this Messiah, this idea of this Messiah. Well, guess what? You need Christ as your prophet, priest, king. You need him as prophet to show you your sin, your need, and his beauty. You need him as priest to pay the penalty for your sin with his blood. You need him as king to wrestle you from the snare of Satan and the bondage of sin. You need him. Or perhaps you're here this evening and you're downcast. You're overwhelmed by trial and sorrow. You're in grief. You're heartbroken for whatever reason. Well, guess what? You need Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. You need him as prophet to comfort you with his precious promises. You need him as priest to intercede for you before the Father with his love and care. You need him as king to work out your trials for your good. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you're distant, you've backslidden, you've fallen into sin again, you're spiritually dry and weak. Yes, you guessed it, you need him as your prophet, priest, king. You need him as prophet to illuminate your eyes, to see his word again and to see him. You need him as priest to apply his saving grace to your heart again. And you need him as king to discipline you in order to renew your devotion. Or perhaps you're here and you're devoted. Man, you're doing well. You're walking with the Lord. You're serving him in the church. You're praising him rightly. Yes, you need him as prophet, priest, king too. You need him as a prophet to speak those sweet words of assurance. You need him as priest to continually cleanse you and sanctify you. You need him as a king to uphold you as you serve him in his strength. Point is this, regardless of who you are, regardless of the state you find yourself in, you need Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. Why? Because of Psalm 2:12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Each of us need to deal with Jesus. Either you rage against him or you rest in him. And so the question is, dear friend, what will you do? Who will you choose? Will you be wise or foolish? And you know what? When you choose him as your prophet and your priest and your king, you become a prophet, priest, and king in his kingdom. Prophets and priests and kings who are instruments in his hands. This is something we don't often think about, but something we should treasure and embrace. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:9 says, and we can point to many passages, but this is the clearest perhaps. Notice the threefold offices and how it applies to us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you see, dear believer, you're called to be a prophet that proclaims. You're called to be a priest who serves. You're called even to be a king in his kingdom. The Heidelberg Catechism taught it this way, and listen to what it says. Why are you called a Christian? Good question. Because, it answers, I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing, so that I may as prophet confess his name, as priest present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Dear Christian, notice, when you're in Christ, you share his threefold office. When he's our prophet, we become prophets. Prophets who know him intimately, whose word is hidden in our hearts. And we proclaim, therefore, him fervently. When he is our priest, we become priests. Priests who give themselves as living sacrifices to him. And priests who give themselves to pray and intercede for others. And when he is our king, we become kings. Kings who wrestle with his strength against sin, Satan, the flesh, and kings who yield the keys of the kingdom. Where? In the church, as we serve and build it for his glory. You see, when Christ is your prophet, priest, and king, he has an indelible impact upon you. And it's an impact. It has impact because you choose him. You choose to rest in him and serve him as prophet, priest, and king. And so we respond, therefore, to serve him as his prophets, priests, and kings. May that be true of us as we think upon him, as we relate to him, as our mediator, and as we serve and honor him here at Honey Ridge. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are a present Savior. We want to thank you that we can own you and know you as our prophet, priest, and king. Thank you that when we were enslaved in the misery of our sin, you saved us as our prophet, priest, and king. When we were blinded by our sin and ignorant in it, you revealed light, the light of the gospel, to see you and marvel at you. When we were burdened by the guilt of our sin and the condemnation due to it, you appeared as that priest who takes our place, who carries our burdens, who pays for it. When we were in bondage to our sin, led astray by Satan in the flesh, you reigned as king, freeing us and liberating us as children. We thank you and praise you for this great work of salvation, and we pray that you would continue to do this work, perhaps even for the first time for those here this evening, that they would see the misery of their sin, but see the beauty of you. Oh Lord Jesus, would you renew our faith in the truth that you have revealed to us as prophet in the gospel? Would you renew our hope in that saving work that you have started and will accomplish when you return as our priest? And will you renew our love as we serve you in obedience as king in this world? Oh Lord, would you take all the glory and honor and praise that is due to you as our mediator, our Savior, our Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.